Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. And as the Lord helps us, we're considering some more of these parables, which are so instructive on God's kingdom. And in particular, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. So you'll find that at verse number 31. I'll just read those verses again. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." And you remember some weeks ago now we looked at the parable of the sower, and in it the Lord was teaching us about how his word is received in the heart of men, how the good news of the gospel, and it produced different reactions. And then we looked at the parable of the wheat and tares, and in that parable you see the effect in the professing church on that not all people that say they're Christians are Christians. And then I believe as a form of encouragement, the Lord gives us the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And our theme is the invincible, invisible kingdom of Christ. And the first thing we're struck with these parables is nothing is as it seems. So in the mustard seed, something starts very, very small and ends up being the biggest. In the leaven, it appears nothing's going on, when in fact everything's going on. So these are parables of hope for us as believers, and they're an exhortation to you this morning, if you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should not be deceived by what you see and go with the majority, because that is fatal in matters of eternity. So let's look at these parables. The first one, the parable of the mustard seed. Well, the seed itself is the word of God, which is the gospel, which Christ plants in the heart of someone with faith, and they're brought to trust in him. Then this grows throughout the world. So Christ is the man. He's sowing it in the field, that's the world. And this little seed is the good news of the gospel, which someone faithfully believes. So we must, above all, ask ourselves about the seed and the gospel this morning. And it's as we prayed, it's the old, old story that will never change until Christ comes again. And that is that you and I are sinners. That's people that have fallen far, far short of the eternal perfect standards of God. And we've disobeyed God. We've trampled all over his great commands. And we've wrecked our lives with sin. It leaves such a terrible mark on our conscience. Our very beings, our actual nature is sin. We're inclined to sin. We want to sin. We don't want to submit to God. Don't believe these people that they make you think that man's got the answers, that people really believe we're basically good just with a little bit of bad. It's completely the other way around. We're utterly bad throughout every part of our being. And any goodness that is in us, or which resembles goodness, is but a faint reflection of our Creator. And that's a terrible thing, to disobey and sin against God with eternal consequences. Because God won't wink at sin, as it says in the Bible. It means God won't say, "Well, it doesn't matter. I'll forget all about that." It's a terrible, terrible thing. We had in our reading as the service started, we got just a glimpse of the great holiness and power of Christ, and what a thing it is to disobey him. And there's eternal consequences, and the Bible says that every sin will be punished. But God has done a wonderful, wonderful thing before he even made the world, foreseeing the dreadful wickedness you and I would commit. He sent his only beloved son to live the perfect life, to offer himself up as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people, all those that will come to him. And he offers full and free forgiveness this morning to you. Again, it's been preached many times in this place. And I pray we preach many, many times more under the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, God offers you forgiveness. He says, come to me as you are. Come to my son. Seek forgiveness. Turn from living life. Turn from ruining your life. Turn back to me through my son. I offer you my hand of forgiveness, my hand of love. I'll give you a new nature. I'll make you born again. One day I'll perfect you and you'll dwell with me in glory in heaven forever and ever. That is the message of the gospel. Don't be detracted by anything else. These strange signs I see, messy church, all sorts of strange things going on. Go out there with the gospel. That's what we need. The simple gospel. So this mustard seed. Now, I want to look at this parable under three headings. Humble beginnings, growth, and comfort. And we very much see humble beginnings, don't we? This man, he takes this seed that seems so small. Indeed, it's the least of all the seeds. It seems insignificant. And you think of this message of Christ, we've just considered this message of forgiveness. It can seem so small compared to man's messages, can't it? There's so many loud voices out there, people shouting. You've got the religion of pleasure. You see those stickers, don't you? You've got one life, live it now. You've got atheism. There's no God. The greatest insanity in all the world. There's no God. This just made itself. We've got all the answers. Humanism. We're clever enough to work out our problems. And on they descend into this pit of despair and misery. You've got all the false religions, haven't you? Great, powerful, false religions like Islam, Buddhism. You've got the false gospel, the false Christians, so-called Christians like Jehovah's Witnesses, many Roman Catholics. And if you're not careful, you look around and you look at man's philosophies, you think of Plato and Socrates, all these voices and all these people, their podcasts, so much to say. You say, I've just got the gospel. But Christ is saying it might seem small, but from this gospel, and as we'll see, so much has changed and it will make one day the eternal permanent change. And we're not to look on what seems the smallness of the message, though it's utterly profound. It's not a small message, it's profound, but you see, it's just very simple, this message. Just a little was needed to change, wasn't it? You put the seed in the ground. And there was all these other herbs around it that seemed a lot bigger. Perhaps they were shooting up quicker. But then eventually, the mustard seed in the land of Israel took several years to reach sort of full height. It's not like the little mustard herbs we get here. Over there, it would grow up to 15 feet in height. That's why the birds of the air could come in. But perhaps the other herbs in the early stages were much bigger, bigger shrubs. And it can seem so small. But there it is, it's working away. And this is what we see with the word of God. And as we will see with the growth. But this small seed, but it's vital. And I must encourage you this morning in evangelism. Because the devil can trick you with this. He say, you can't do much with that. Just tell him the gospel. It's not doing much good. Look, you said a few words, it's nothing. You don't know what those few words can do. I read an account of a man, I forget he was an American minister, but he was converted by a missionary when he was on his travels on the hippie trail, if you like, in Southeast Asia. And a man sat him down, bought him a Coke and simply told him the gospel. He didn't say a lot and he walked off. He never saw the man again. He was converted a few days later. I think of the conversion of D.L. Moody in Boston. Apparently as a young man, he seemed a hopeless case. And his Sunday school teacher took a great interest in him. And he'd spoken to him and it felt like the words were falling on deaf ears. And then one day he thought, I want to go and see D.L. Moody at work because I don't want to embarrass him. And he found him out the back of the premises. And he just went up to him and gently reminded him and said, look, you need Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in him. And it was just at the right time, in God's time, and there and then, to his surprise, he was converted. You don't know what God does with your words. Remember, one man sows and another man reaps. Don't never despair with work done for the Lord in the right way, the right spirit, in God's time. He will own and bless it as he sees fit. So don't be deceived by the smallness of the seed, the smallness of the message, and indeed the smallness of what seems to be the church. Many people don't become Christians. The devil tricks them. The church seems small and fragile. I mean, here we are in Ashford. I googled it. Ashford, by the end of this year, is supposed to reach a population of 140,000. There's probably 30 churches. If they're all divided, if everyone came out to church and we had our 30th here, we'd have over 4,000 people. What a thought. But here we are. We've probably got 40-odd. 1% of what should happen. Many of you don't live in Ashford. And Christ says, don't be deceived. Well, it seems to be small. So small beginnings. So unbeliever, please don't stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ saying, well, I'm worried because no one else seems to be believing in this. Christ said, many are called, but few are chosen. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Most people on the road to destruction, don't stay on the road to destruction. Find Christ. Find that straight and narrow way to eternal life. So humble beginnings. And then we look at growth. Now the mustard seed took time to grow. It's a gradual growth. It didn't happen overnight. And this is very much the case in the kingdom of God. Even with the message itself, the first time there was any form of gospel was in Genesis 3:15, when the Lord spoke after Adam and Eve had sinned. And he said this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That was the first appearance of the seed, if you like, the beginning of the gospel. And then as you go through the Old Testament, you see these wonderful prophecies getting clearer and clearer and clearer until the word of God himself is upon the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he brought the full gospel to us, didn't he? And that message has spread throughout the world. But you think of that. Even when Christ came, he was a tiny baby and then a young man, then in his full manhood. Then he had his 12 disciples. Who would have thought God could take Christ? And then with his knowledge and his power working those 12 men, the 12 apostles, we know Judas fell away. And the world was turned upside down. That's what the Romans said. These men, they turned the world upside down. And he didn't take the most learned men, did he? He took the small things of the world. Fishermen. They thought they were rough men, unlearned. And he still delights in doing that today. And then it must have seemed to have all gone wrong when Christ was crucified, but he rose again. And the Apostle Paul, his great evangelistic missionary journeys, spreading amongst the Gentiles, and then eventually it reached here, didn't it? And it's gone to so many places around the world. There's been times when it seemed to have died off, the Dark Ages. Then we had the Reformation. What did God do there? He took a monk, Martin Luther, in a prison cell. Not in a prison cell, in his cell. And he discovered the truth of God. And then he nailed his famous thesis, didn't he, to the door of the cathedral. And off he went. And a great Reformation took place. And we've seen it in our country, haven't we? George Whitfield, Wesley, Spurgeon, Lloyd Jones was used. The great Welsh revivals. Hebridean revivals, if you've not read up on those, very exciting. And right now, in some very hostile places, China, a huge underground church, Russia, Iran, India, God is working and his kingdom is growing. And man is forever trying to get rid of this gospel, trying to get rid of God's church, and he can't do. But it's a gradual growth. It's a steady growth. Men's kingdoms come and go, don't they? If you go back to when Daniel had his dream, I'm going to read those verses in a minute. and the different empires it represented. But you think you had the great Babylonian Empire, and the Persian Empire, the Alexandrian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. They've all come and gone. Look at those countries now. Greece, Italy, tiny shadows. The British Empire, we're a shadow of what we once were. Man's empires, they spring up. They last sometimes for centuries and then they're gone. But there's one empire which will never go. Let me read these words from the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And this is Daniel when he told the king what he had dreamed. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. And in a few verses later it says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Make no mistake about it. One day only Christ's kingdom will remain. It might seem so small and so fragile in our country at the moment, but this will be the only kingdom that remains. And my worry this morning is that some of you are deceived. You're deceived by some of these false voices out there, these false messages that seem to promise so much, and these men with their great boasting, swelling words, and you're not listening to the eternal, still, small, quiet voice of God. You need to listen to that voice before it comes, the great voice on the day of judgment. His kingdom will be the only kingdom that remains eventually. There'll be nothing else left, just the kingdom of Christ. Don't be deceived by what you can see. Don't be deceived by the smallness of something. It's small, but it's permanent, and one day it will rule the whole earth. And then lastly, in this particular parable, we see something of comfort, because after the mustard seed had grown and it reached maturity, the birds came and nested in its branches. And there's a sense of comfort here, of shelter. There's all sorts of thoughts on these birds, that they're angels singing praises to God, and I can't quite see that myself, but I'll give you some thoughts which I think are scriptural. Firstly, this thought of comfort. There's no greater comfort in this life to know that you're right with the Lord, that there's peace between you and God. There's not that eternal unease. There's not dreadful consequences awaiting you when you leave this life. And not only that, that the great hope you have of heaven, to know that you're a child of God, that our great God is your Father in heaven, with everything that means, that you can go to him at any time. Your life is in his hands. It's a time of great comfort. That message of peace and hope with God, to have that certainty. And I think of the mustard tree and the shadow from the heat. And I think of the gospel and its shadow of forgiveness and mercy. And all sorts of birds would have found shelter there. And you get all sorts of people that come into the kingdom of Christ. The rich, the poor, the strong, the weak, the clever, the not so clever. People good with their hands. People who can barely tie up their shoelaces. All sorts of people, all sorts of nations finding shelter. But also it's a place of comfort for people in this world. The God has used his church to great effect in the world. Acts of mercy to the poor and sick, to the hopeless and the helpless. Some of the greatest inventors were Christians, and they've had the most impact upon society. It's a wonderful picture. And indeed, you could say in one sense, we are like birds, and with our hearts of thankfulness and love to the Lord, we should willingly sing him our praises. So when we consider in closing this parable, if we move on to the parable of the leaven, let's evangelize with a sense of hope and purpose. We don't know when the growth will occur. It might occur in our lifetime. We might see amazing things. But it doesn't matter. William Carey, he labored for so long and saw so little in India. And yet God, after his death, then greatly blessed that. And there's been many men like that. They've reaped and reaped and reaped, and then God has brought another man in to sow. It's not always about the number. So we can get the message out there to the people of Ashford. Don't be afraid just to share a few words of the precious gospel. It's powerful. You might think you've not said it very well. It just takes a word. There was a man, I think I might have said this story before, he was converted when the Lord brought into his mind, after decades away from church, on a Sunday morning, doing his garden, "Adam, where art thou?" And he thought, "Where am I?" Before God. And he was converted. You don't know what words can do. My brother was sharing with me only this week about how he said many years ago he was preaching and he felt utterly barren as he preached. He thought he was utterly useless. And then this man rang him up the next day and said, "I was so blessed." It's the only time he ever rang him up. He said, "I was so blessed under that message." He thought no one would have been blessed by that because I wasn't blessed by it. He struggled. But God took his words. You don't know what the Lord will do with your words. You don't know with the online Sunday school what God will do. You don't know with the tracts what the Lord will do. You don't know with these messages on YouTube what God will do. Our task as believers is to be faithful and get the seed of the word of God out. And we must pray. We must pray that God will bless it, because we can't make our seeds grow, can we? Man on its own, if I gave you a seed and you took it home, you couldn't make that grow. You'd have to water it, put it in the ground, and God would use his creative powers, his laws he set. Well, so it is with the gospel. We spread it as much as we can, as vigorous as we can, and then we most earnestly seek God to bless it. Now, this parable can apply to someone as a Christian as well, but I'm going to, because these two parables overlap a little bit, we can look at that in the parable of the leaven now. So let's look at the parable of the leaven. Another parable he spoke to them: "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." We'll look at this one a little bit more briefly. The big message of the parable of the leaven is, don't be despondent, don't be downhearted, because things are happening. You just can't see them. It's about how the kingdom of God spreads, this invisible, hidden growth. And it might seem very invisible in our country at the moment, but as we've just alluded to, as other countries, there's great things going on. We mustn't be insular. We praise God for the work he's doing in other countries. They must have had the reversal of their situation in centuries gone past when they saw what was happening with Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon. And think, I wish I had people like that over here. Now it's their turn. We praise God, but we ask we do a work of blessing here again. So this parable, you have the lady, and she's got her meal, which is another word for flour, these three measures of meal. Interestingly, reference, three measures of meal, you can find that in Genesis as well, where it says, "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes.'" And they'd have a tradition, apparently, that in sort of Jewish life, you'd have one woman would be kneading, putting the leaven in and kneading. Another one would be making the leaven into the dough into loaves, and another one would be baking. And then, so there's this little bit of Old Testament history there. But this lady, she puts the leaven in into the meal, three measures. That's about 50 pounds. That's quite a lot. And it starts to grow unseen. This great mass is changed by just a little bit. Now there's 3 points to go through. Place, or hid, penetrate, and permeate. Now this is the most important thing, place. If the lady had not placed the leaven inside the meal, then nothing would have happened. The leaven is the gospel of Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, working in the heart of a believer. Now if you're not a Christian here today, you'd be like, and you're trying to make yourself right with God, I'm not trying to make you feel foolish, but you'd be like the lady having all that flour and not put the leaven in, and she shifts and moves it around and nothing ever happens. It's because there's no leaven in it. And my friend, if you're trying to reform yourself before God, you have no hope. You might have your morals, you might try and do this and change your life. You'll just shift about in different shapes, but your core will never change. Because Christ says you need to be born again. You must go to him as you are, and all your sin, throw yourself in his loving arms of mercy, trusting in his promise of forgiveness, and he'll give you eternal life. So it must be placed, but it's placed inside, and you can't see what's happening there. You can't see it working. You can see the effects. And it's like that with the gospel. You can't walk along and see someone, a complete stranger, go, oh yeah, I can see the gospel in them. God works in an invisible way. That's why we mustn't just judge with our eyes. And this is what this country needs, is the gospel. That is the biggest message. That's the biggest thing it needs, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and people to be turning to him. And in our evangelism, as we've been thinking about, we mustn't be dismayed by what we can't see is happening. We must have faith in God and his word that he's doing something with it. As I say, there's an overlap between these two, but we must pray for blessing. But it's an unseen, I find that encouraging, that God is using this parable to teach us that he takes his word and in an unseen way he's using it. He's not accountable to us. He's not going to explain to us what he's doing. He's not going to show us everything he's doing. We just have to be faithful and get the message out there. But it comes inside a man and it begins to change him. Now think of how the leaven penetrated the dough and it was unstoppable. If ever I watch some baked bread at home sometimes, and I'm amazed by how it grows. There's this unstoppable force, and it will just keep growing and growing and growing if it's got enough material to work with. And this is a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer. John Gill is excellent on this. This is what he says. The effect of the leaven of the gospel on a man or a woman that's flung themselves on Christ. It reaches the conscience. It pierces the heart. It enlightens the understanding. It informs the judgment. It sets affections. It subdues the will. It gives towering thoughts towards Christ. It warms the heart, even burns within, and inspires a zeal of service to Christ. Now this is gradual. It's not all at once. It's very small beginnings in some, just silently working. And suddenly we see a conversion, but God has been gently working in that heart. And who knows what the Lord has done with words spoken by us or printed by us. But we must remember that we use the means of grace to grow. We don't just, we'll be looking at that, God willing, this evening, what it means to grow as a Christian. God gives us means. But it's unstoppable divine power we learnt in 1 Peter, didn't we, last week. Divine power inside a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. What an encouragement. What an encouragement to you, struggling believer, this morning. The leaven of the gospel working. But then it permeates through a whole life. It changes a man's life. They're born again. They're gradually being transformed into the image of Christ. It affects our thoughts. It affects our very desires. It affects the words that come out of our mouth. It affects our actions. It affects the people we are at home. It affects the people we are at work and at school. The people we are at church, in our neighbourhoods, on our holidays. We've been changed. Until one day in heaven, that change will be complete. And there'll be the great day of resurrection, and our perfect soul will be reunited with a perfectly transformed, incorruptible and glorious body. What a wonderful truth that is. These things seem so far off, don't they, at 11:30 on a Sunday morning, but it's written in the Word of God, it's true. Be encouraged, the worst sinner can be transformed. But it's little, isn't it? First the blade, then the ear, and then the full corner of the ear. We have to have patience. But in Psalm 22, in verse 27, we read these words. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Now this shows us how the word of God spreads through society. I love those stories. I've read them. Sometimes the Lord, just to confuddle man, as a family, none of them believe in God, and he takes a young child and draws them to faith in Christ. It's quite beautiful. Then suddenly a brother sees what's happened, or a sister, and they trust. A loving mother wonders what's happening. They hear the wonderful message about Christ. And then a hard-hearted father is brought to know the King of Kings through Christ. He works in families. It spreads. It spreads through neighbourhoods. We see it spreading, as we thought with the parable of the mustard seed, just with those band of 12 disciples. And God used them, eventually spread it all around the world. It spreads and spreads, silently permeating across mankind. And it will keep spreading and spreading through all ages, through all people, all tribes, until one day God has brought his people in, his chosen people in. What a thought. What an encouragement for us. So what do we have to do? We have to spread the gospel. It's very simple in one sense. We have to keep spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The devil wants you and I to give up, say it's hopeless, no one listens. We don't know if they're listening. They might not say a lot. They might not say anything until 95% of the saving work is done. Then suddenly they say, oh, I see it now. I don't know that. You don't know that. It is required of a man to be found faithful. If we're an unfaithful messenger, the Bible says we're like a nagging tooth, it grieves God. We take this message and we faithfully proclaim it far and wide in every medium we can find. There's so many things we can do now with technology. I know the pastor, Oliver Winkle, I think he's preached here at Providence Church in Bedford. He's got broadcasts going on old people's homes and all sorts of things. He's been very innovative in the way he's getting the gospel out there. And we should use these modern means of communication. They don't replace our corporate worship, but use them to our advantage. Wouldn't it be wonderful in this church, this town of 130,000 people? Who knows what the Lord might be pleased to do? We might just be called to take a stand in dark times. But if God was to really, if we earnestly sought him, we had real prayer meetings, really crying out to the Lord, honestly asking him to bless the works, to stir us up, to quicken us, to take the cold hearts and move them aflame. Wouldn't it be lovely to see this building packed, not just with numbers, but with people that have come to know Christ? Then we happen to say, well, Lord, we need a bigger building. We need a bigger plot of land. To see, we start perhaps with this small area here and then grow out and see what the Lord would do. This gospel is all powerful. So in closing, friends, the first parable, the mustard seed, that is a fact. God's kingdom will be the greatest kingdom. It'll be the only kingdom that's left. Take heart with that. And don't be despondent. We have the parable of the leaven. You can't see what's going on in God's economy, in his kingdom, but he's doing something. And our job is to be faithful and spread the word of God. And lastly, anyone here, anyone listening to this that's not a Christian today, do not be deceived by the seeming fragile nature of the church. Hear what God is saying to you today lovingly. One day he will rule this earth. He will gather his people. Make sure you're part of his people. Be right with the God who made you today. Come to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast yourself upon him and seek his forgiveness. Well, may God add his blessing to his word. Amen.